This is Ron Harvey, the pastor of Grace Baptist Church in Bartlett, Tennessee, and we're so glad that you found us either from Sermon Audio or from our website at www.gracebaptistchurchbartlett.com. We are a Sovereign Grace Church in the Memphis area, and if you live nearby, we would love for you to come visit with us. We love the good old traditional hymns and the good old traditional gospel of Jesus Christ. Our sermons are downloaded all over the United States and in many countries all around the world. We hope that you will continue to listen in from time to time, and if our sermons are a blessing to you, feel free to write to us at 3275 Brunswick Road, Bartlett, Tennessee, 38133. And now we will join in on this week's sermon.
I believe summer is going to be here on June the 21st. June the 21st, summer. I'm looking forward to it. Quite a while yet, though. It's 3 months, isn't it? A little over 3 months before summer gets here. Today's March the 10th. We have three more months to get there, but I looked out my window this morning in the backyard, and I saw some daffodils blooming. In fact, I saw some outside of our church as you drove up. If you looked on the back bank back there, there's some daffodils blooming. Various other plants are beginning to bloom out a little bit, and so I said to myself, summer's going to be here soon. Can't wait. And that's what Jesus said about his return at the end of the age. Look at verses 32 and 33. He said, "Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is near. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the door." So Jesus, he liked to use little examples like that, you see, to teach us various things. So Jesus was saying, when you see all these signs that I've been telling you about, when you see an increase in false Christs and false prophets, when you see an increase in wars and rumors of wars, when natural disasters begin to occur more often, when hatred of Christians becomes more intense, when the gospel has gone to the whole world, when tribulation in the world becomes very great, then know that the end of the world is near. The coming of Jesus Christ is very near, even at the doors. Last week, we saw that the coming of Christ in that last day will be very sudden. Do you remember? Not going to sneak up on us. It's not going to happen over a period of time, but it's going to be very sudden. You won't have any time to prepare for it then, you see. The time for preparation will be past. Preachers have been preaching the gospel of Christ for 2,000 years. And really, the gospel was preached in the Old Testament. 4,000 years, you see, in the Old Testament by types and shadows and figures. There's been plenty of opportunity for you to give your heart to Christ. Plenty of opportunity to repent from sins. God has bent over backwards in long suffering toward you. He has extended his hand of mercy to you many times. He has set you down at his table of grace time and time again. His offer of salvation also is extended universally to any who will come. Today is the day of preparation. You have one life to live for Christ, and that's it. But on that last day, when the trumpet blasts, there will be no more time for you to come to Christ, no more time for you to change your ways, no more time to lay up treasure in heaven. It will be a very sudden end when that last trump sounds. Suddenly Christ will appear in the heavens. You may be indoors when Christ comes, I don't know. But you'll hear him, you'll hear the shout, and you'll hear the trumpet, and apparently you'll run outside to see what it is, because the Bible says, every eye shall see him. And you'll look up and you'll see a person. You'll see a human being descending in the clouds of heaven. Obviously, this is supernatural. People say, how can this be? The laws of science won't apply in that day. Scientists will scratch their heads and they'll say, how can this be? Everyone in the world will see Christ at the same time, and scientists will say, how can this be? But let me just say to you that God is not bound by natural laws, is he? Natural laws are bound by God. God controls them. They don't control him. And if God says a human being will descend out of the heaven, then a human being descends. And if God says all eyes will look upon him, then all eyes will look. Did you know that even dead eyes will look? Even those who pierced him, the Bible says, will look. And they'll see a very glorious person. You might know that Jesus was a very humble person when he came before, but he will be a very fierce warrior when he comes again. He will be the captain of a very great army. He will be equipped with the greatest arsenal ever known to man, and no one will even dare to oppose him in that day. Strong men will lay down their arms and flee. Satan himself will flee. Sinners will flee. And no one will stand against Christ in that day. Jesus is coming in person. Did you know that? He will not merely send his angels in that day, but he will come himself. Must be an important event. You know, it's impressive when the president sends his ambassadors to meet with foreign leaders. He sends the Secretary of Defense, and the foreign country says, my, an important person is coming. But when the president goes himself, you know, it's a very important event, and Jesus is coming himself. Jesus wouldn't miss it. This will be the most amazing day in the history of the world. Christ will suddenly appear like lightning flashing across the whole scope of the sky. There will be a loud shout heard around the world. There will be a trumpet blast, and Jesus will appear in all of his glory. And when God appears in all of his glory, you must know it's quite a show. And it will be a show for all to see. Every eye will see him. Almost immediately, Jesus will dispatch his angels to the four winds of the earth, and they will find every one of God's elect. They will find everyone for whom Christ died. After all, Jesus once promised that he would lose nothing that God had given him. And the angels will gather up the elect and bring them to Christ. Not one angel will come back saying, sorry, I couldn't find this one. Couldn't find that one. No, they will know exactly where each one of Christ's little lambs are. Christ will not lose one of his lambs in that day. What an awesome day this will be. It appears that it will be the end of the world. Jesus said the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken, in Matthew 24:29. So in Matthew 24, we have a bunch of signs that will precede that day. At least we'll have an inkling when this day is approaching, you see, or we should. If you are in tune with Christ, if you hear his words, if the Spirit of Christ dwells in you, then you may perceive some of the things taking place just before he comes again. It seems to me that Christ gave us signs, first of all, so that we should expect the coming of Christ. Jesus said in verse 33, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near. The coming of Christ to gather his elect and to judge the world is not an uncertain thing at all. We look forward to the coming of Christ with the greatest certainty. Christ has said it, and that makes it certain. That day will surely come. God's providences, that is all of these signs, work as surely and as certainly as the sun and the moon and the seasons. Did you know that? We know that summer is coming, and that knowledge gets us through the winter. Every year I mark February 28th on my calendar. I know that if we can just get through February, spring and summer will be here soon. March winds, April showers, May flowers, and then it's summer. And the signs of the times are the providences of God that tap us on the shoulder and reassure us that Christ is surely coming. If you have any doubt at all, those doubts will be put to rest when you see these things coming to pass. There's no doubt whatsoever that Christ is coming, and God graciously gives us signs to reassure us. So I would encourage you to expect every day for Christ to appear. When Sebastian was little, he's still fairly little, but when he was little a couple of years ago, we'd tell him that we would be picking him up next Friday to spend the weekend with us. He wasn't real sure what day it was back then, so every day he'd climb up on the couch and look out the window, you see, and he expected Pappy and Nene to round the corner and pull up in his driveway at any minute. Sometimes we would pull up, and there he'd be standing on the couch looking out the window. And that's the kind of expectation that we should have for the return of our Savior. It's a certain expectation. We keep our eye on the window. We know He's coming. We just don't know exactly what day. But also, we should expect heaven and earth to pass away. In Matthew 24:35, Jesus said it. Jesus said that they would pass away, you see. What will pass away? Heaven and earth shall pass away. These are the words of Jesus Himself. But you should know these are not new words. It was foretold in the Old Testament that the heavens and the earth would pass away. And so we see that the psalmist said it in Psalm 102:25-26. There it says, "Of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed." And in the New Testament, Peter said that they would pass away. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10 says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." That's going to be quite a noise, don't you think? The heavens and the earth are going to dissolve in fervent heat. That was their way of saying the entire universe. When they said the heavens and the earth, it was everything. The moon, the planets, the galaxies, whatever constitutes the heavens and the earth, it will pass away in fervent heat. By the way, when God created the universe, the psalmist described it as a stretching out of a scroll, or the stretching out of a curtain in Psalm 104:1-2. It's like God first created a very dense matter and then stretched it out. Stretched it out. And in Isaiah, the same concept is revealed. Isaiah 40:21-22 says, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is He that sets upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretches out the heavens as a curtain and spreads them out as a tent to dwell in." In Isaiah 42:5, it says, "Thus saith God the Lord, He that created the heavens and stretched them out, He that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, He that gives breath unto the people upon it and spirit to them that walk therein." In Isaiah 44, verses 23 through 24, it says, "Sing, O you heavens, for the Lord has done it. Shout, you lower parts of the earth, break forth into singing. Thus saith the Lord your Redeemer, and He that formed you from the womb, I am the Lord that makes all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone, that spreads abroad the earth by myself." In Isaiah 45 and verse 12, "I have made the earth and created man upon it. I, even my hands, have stretched out the heavens, and all their host have I commanded." In Isaiah 51, verse 13, "And forget the Lord thy Maker, that has stretched forth the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth." Interestingly, the Bible describes the dissolution of all things in terms of the heavens being rolled up like a scroll. You see, when God created things, He rolled the scroll out. And the Bible represents the end of things when He rolls the scroll up. Isaiah 34:4 says that the heavens will be rolled up like a scroll. This is supported by exactly the same idea in Revelation 6:14, where John saw the heaven rolled up as a scroll. In Hebrews 1:12, the heavens are rolled up like an outer garment. From all of this, it appears to me that God will collapse the universe in on itself. I'm not a scientist by any means, but it seems to me that this would create extreme heat. Fervent heat, as Peter put it. I want you to note, it's not going to be a gradual change of the climate. Did you notice that? But it will be a sudden dissolution. It will not be by gas emissions. And it's not going to be just the earth that will dissolve, but it will be the heavens and the earth. It's amazing what God can do. He can create and He can destroy. He can burn up the entire universe in one moment. And that will be fervent heat. So don't get too attached to the sun and the moon. Don't get too attached to this earth. It's only here for a little while and then it will be burned up. And you should know that the day of destruction has been appointed by God. That day, that very day, has been predetermined. You'll notice in Peter that this day is called the Day of the Lord in 2 Peter 3:10. It's called the Day of the Lord, the day. It's a very specific day. No man knows the day. But God knows that day, and the world is marching inexorably toward that day. By the way, God has determined that day. Before the foundation of the world, God determined it. Isn't that amazing? All things are on God's eternal calendar. Not one event escapes His attention. Most of you know that God ordered all events in His eternal counsels. Before creation, when there was nothing but the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, God chose a plan. He had an infinite number of possible plans. He could have chosen any plan. But He chose the one plan that would achieve His eternal purposes. And He not only chose the best plan, but He ordered it. And He said, "This is the way it shall be." Theologians call it the decree of God. We've studied it in here at various times. Now, you know that it's easy to make an order. Mothers can order the kids to behave, but the question is, will they do it? That's a different question, isn't it? But when God makes an order, He has the wisdom and the knowledge and the power to bring it to pass. God not only orders all things, but He works all things. A home builder thumbs through a book of house plans and he selects the very best one. And he says, "This is the house that I will build," but then he must go out and build it. And that's what God did. He selected His plan and then He went out and worked it. Ephesians 1:11 says that He works all things after the counsel of His will. And so I want you to know that God has ordered that final moment of history, and He will surely bring it to pass on that appointed day. God works all things after the counsel of His own will, and there is a day fixed on the calendar when the heavens and the earth will pass away. Wouldn't you be quite surprised if you went to Office Max and you bought your calendar for the year, and when you went to mark your appointments, you found that there were no dates after March the 10th. One of these years, the day of the Lord will come on such and such a date, and this world will come to a sudden and a shocking end. It is a certainty. But don't worry, the calendar makers won't know. They'll print their calendars for the whole year. The wisest men on the earth will not know. The scientists won't know. The preachers won't know. Jesus said in verse 36 of our text, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven." That day is in the secret annals of God, and no one will know until the Son of Man appears in the heavens with a shout, and then they'll know. This is a very good thing for God's people because it makes them more watchful, you see. If we knew the day, we'd be watchful on that day. But since we don't know the day, we are watchful every day. But also, we should expect the coming of Christ to be a day of judgment. The world will be generally unsuspecting, our text seems to say. Look at verses 37 through 39. "But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." There is coming a day when the wicked will be carried away. In Noah's day, it was water that carried them away. In the day when Christ comes, it will be fire. God has promised not to destroy the world by water anymore. But there will be fire. It will be a fiery judgment that carries them away. Fervent heat will overtake them. Noah tried to preach to them in his day when he was building the ark. Whenever he'd get tired of hammering, he'd go out and preach. By the way, it took Noah about 100 years to build the ark. That's a long project. So he preached for a very long time, but did you know what the people did? They ignored him. Just as they're doing today. They ignored him and laughed at him. They went about their business day after day, supposing that there would never be a flood. And so it will be before the coming of Christ. They will ignore the preachers. They will laugh it off. And when they wake up on that appointed day, the last thing that they will suspect is that Christ will come that day. Also, it may be implied here that the world will be engaged in sinful, worldly pursuits in verse 38. You'll notice that they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. Now, when you read that, of course, there's nothing wrong with eating and drinking. And in marrying, it's the normal course of life. But they will not be suspecting that Christ will come. And anything that you do in this life, not suspecting that Christ will come, is sinful. Anything you do. Anything you do to the exclusion of God is immoral. You must put God in your life. Everything you do must be of faith, you see. If your life is about eating and drinking without giving thanks for the food and drink, then it is sin. What good does it do to gain the whole world and lose your own soul? So it seems the world will be sinfully engaged in worldly pursuits without one thought of the coming of Christ in the end. But I want you to know that we should expect the coming of Christ to be a day of separation from this world. Verses 40 and 41 read like this, "And knew not until the flood came and took them away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left." When Christ comes, there will be a sudden separation of the sheep from the goats. This has always been the plan of God. He has never intended to leave us entangled with this world. He has always promised to remove us from it. I want you to remember the parable of the wheat and the tares. In this parable, the enemy came into the wheat field and sowed some tares. And the tares grew up together with the wheat. And the workers of the field wanted to know what to do. But the owner of the field said, "Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn." Here is how Jesus explained this parable in Matthew 13, verses 41 and 42. "The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things which offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father." So we can expect a great separation at the coming of Christ at the end of the world, the wheat from the tares, the sheep from the goats, the righteous from the unrighteous, the holy from the unholy, those in Christ from those outside of Christ. One will be taken and another left. This is a very good thing because Christ's people have always been plagued by this fallen world, haven't we? In this world, the Christian is like a stranger in a foreign land. He's a pilgrim in search of a city, like Abraham. This world is a grave temptation. It's a torturous trial. It's a grave enemy. The world hates Christ and his people. The world mocks and laughs, and except Christ would keep his people, they would fall prey to the world. You better be glad that Christ keeps his hands on you. Listen to Jesus when he was praying for his disciples in Matthew 24:15. Excuse me, I think this is John 17. I wrote down the wrong verse. "I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil." That's in John 17. You see, for a while, we are ordained to live in this world. And Christ keeps us. He keeps his hand on us so that we don't ultimately fall away. He keeps us from more temptation than we can bear. He guards us and goes out before us. But one day, he will separate us from this world. He's coming to redeem us from it. And so, here is our ultimate duty that's found in verse 42. What's our ultimate duty? "Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come." This is our duty to watch. In Matthew 24, verses 43 and 44, Jesus says, "But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye," what? "Ready, for in such an hour as ye think not the Son of Man cometh." It seems, first of all, that watching and being ready involves doing what the Lord would have you do, serving the Lord in that area in which He has employed you. Look at verses 45 through 47. "Who then is a faithful and a wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find," what? "So doing." Did you know that the Lord has given you a mission in this life? He's given you work to do. He's given you a realm in which to work. And when he comes, he wants to find you so doing. "Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods." But watching and being ready for his coming also involves treating our fellows well, treating other people well. Look in verses 48 and 49. "But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants." So you have a servant here that's smiting his fellows. If you are smiting others, you are not watching and expecting Christ's return, you see. And then Jesus pointed out that watching and being ready is keeping yourself away from the sin and debauchery of this world. There's another place that says, keep yourself unspotted from the world. Verses 48 through 51 says, "But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." I want to encourage all of you this morning to be ready for Jesus to appear. Watch and be ready. Consider what it is that your master would have you to be doing. And do it with all your strength. And treat others as you would be treated. And stay away from the sin of this world. If you do these things, you will be ready for the glorious return of Jesus Christ. Would you bow with me, please?